You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today's guest speaker is not really a guest. It is our staff pastor, assistant pastor, Cassidy Pocock. And one of the things I'm most looking forward to coming back from sabbatical is seeing how Cassidy has grown through the leadership and the shared responsibility of she's really carrying a pastoral weight that would normally fall upon me and Joni, but gets to fall on her and Chris and on those that have come to shoulder the burden. I really want to see how she is affected by this and how she grows. I don't have any doubt that it's going to be good and that it's going to be good growth, but I just never know how God's going to direct it. I just know he invites us to trust people, and I'm thankful to have such an incredible young person on my team, this woman of God who I know is committed to the word and committed to Jesus, and she's the kind of person that she lives intensely, and she thinks intentionally, and she speaks intensely, and all those things are good. Just to be able to know this isn't someone who just throws words around that, you know, willy-nilly, if I can say that. She speaks and she acts with intentionality, and she's someone who can be followed. So let's welcome Cassidy today.
Wow. Hello. Wait, are you ready for the intensity, apparently? I'm intense. I do like the appreciate. I don't like to throw words around. Cole knows, like, I like to be very articulate, which is why I'm a little more nervous today, because I've kind of got thrown. I felt like really good about this, and then somebody kind of threw me a curveball like Thursday, and then I was like reworking it, and then I was all worried like yesterday that I was like, okay, I hope I can still be articulate and communicate it. Before I start, my only qualm, I have a little nit to pick with Matt here, because during announcements he said, now this is the fun part where you go get your coffee and pastries, and I thought, but excuse me, I think this is the fun part, the teaching. Come on. I have a lot to cover today, so I'm just going to jump right into it. So my title of my message today is about honoring the temple. I gave you a little bit of a hint at that last week when Mike was here and talking about the temple a little bit and neglecting the temple and neglecting God. And so this is, I guess, some similar ideas, but not entirely. So the main scripture for today for this message comes from 1 Corinthians 3, Verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? So just this simple, I know it's like short verse, you're going to do this as the basis of the entire message, but even though it's a short verse, there's a lot here to unpack, I think. And so it says, first, we are God's temple. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does that mean? And to fully understand the implications of what that means for us, I think first we have to understand what the temple is, its significance, its design, its role. So we're going to start out with a little bit of a history lesson, but then talk about how that applies to us and some pretty meaningful things for us. So first of all, the temple is simply God's dwelling place. Now, the curveball I got thrown was kind of this, someone asking, well, God is everywhere all the time, all at once. So why does he really need like a temple? And it changed a little bit of my thoughts here, but if he doesn't necessarily need a place to live, then it's probably more for us than it is for him, this idea of having like a place to reside, because he's everywhere, he's already there. But I think for the Israelites, as we're going to talk about, it might have been hard for them, it's hard for us sometimes comprehend that idea that he's everywhere and to be able to engage with him. So he created this temple as a place, a dwelling place. And so also dwelling, like to dwell, has like a different meaning than just to be everywhere. Like, I'm here right now, but I don't dwell here. My dwelling is my home, right? And so, or if you think about like to dwell on something, it means like you're like fastening your attention on it, like focusing on it more. Or the Bible uses, in the Bible definition of dwell, also uses like to cohabitate. So it's like the place where you're together. So, yes, God is everywhere, but the temple is where he dwells, where he cohabitates with us, connects, and where we experience communion with him. And also the temple is like then this thing to teach us to really draw our attention to like the significance of that, of being with him. Because if God was already, you know, everywhere, but the Israelites are like, we needed this idea of like a place to like capture our attention to like so that we could connect with him. And so the first thing that we see God's dwell, where did God dwell? The very first one we see is the garden. And so what the garden teaches us is if the garden was his dwelling place originally and like where we dwelled, then we see from the very beginning, God's intent and his desire has always been to be with us, right? In the garden, we were just supposed to live with him and like walking in the garden with him, right? And in the verses that are up there, I don't have all the scripture because there's a lot, so I just wanted to pick some pieces of it to share with you. And it says that every tree that was there was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So we see that the garden was, there was beauty, and we see that it was good for food. There's sustenance, that it was for our edification and the strengthening of us there in the garden. It's how the temple was designed. And it also talks about a land where there was gold. And we also see there's gemstones. It talks about gemstones there. So in addition to beauty, we see wealth and value in the garden. And of course, we screwed that up, right? Went in sin and no longer have the garden. So we had to leave that temple. And fast forward, and now God is, he still wants to be with us, right? He wants to cohabitate with us. So fast forward, he has his people, the Israelites. He rescues them, and they're wandering around. And he goes, okay, build me a home, a tabernacle. And the tabernacle simply was a mobile temple. And you can read very detailed descriptions of what the tabernacle was, how it was built, and what it looked like and all this stuff in those chapters in Exodus. But basically it says that they collected gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. So those are like colors of royalty, and those were expensive because the way that they had to dye them was a process. So those are fine things, right? Fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil, spices, gemstones. They collected all those things to make it. And God said, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make it. So in that verse, you see that God designed it very specifically, and he gave very specific instructions on how to build it on for his dwelling place. So if you read it, it says, you know, the ark and the poles, they're like wood overlaid in gold. Everything inside there, the mercy seat, cherubim, plates, dishes, lampstands, all this stuff, it's all gold. Gold everywhere. And the curtains, they have these very ornate designs, and they're made with those fine twined linen and the gold and blue and purple and scarlet. They're held together with gold clasps. The framing of the inside and the outside, it's all wood overlaid in gold, and there's like bases of silver and bronze. Lots of value we're seeing here, right? And he says to use, even on the incense altar, to use the finest spices, right? When I read that, I heard, I'm a Jurassic Park fan, and I can hear John Hammond, the like billionaire, going, spare no expense. We spared no expense, right? Use the finest spices. In addition to the instructions on how it was to be made, he also gave specific instructions on who could enter it, how they could enter it, what they were to do inside there. He describes what they are to wear, their breastplate, robe, coat, everything. There's gold, and again, those blue, purple, scarlet yarns, and there's gemstones all over it, gold chains, right? And he says, you shall make them, the talking of the what they were to wear, for glory and beauty. And it's so important to him that it's made in this specific design, in this like beautiful ornate design, right? That he actually fills a guy, Bezalel, with his spirit to give him supernatural, it says, skill, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. So he really wants this to be well done, right? I took what it says in there of like the talents and of, which is just like a weight and shekels of gold and silver. And I found my best estimates, converted them to pounds, and then what would be the modern day value in that many pounds of gold and silver. So for the tabernacle, it's more than $62 million worth of gold and about $2.5 million worth of silver. And that is only the gold and silver. So that doesn't include everything else, like the wood and the linens and all that, right? And it also doesn't include the regular cost of the spices and the animals for sacrifice or the upkeep. And this is only the temporary temple. So that's the money invested in the temporary temple. So fast forward, and they actually have a city now, right? And David was going to build God a home, a permanent home, a temple. And he says, you've shed too much blood, so his son Solomon's going to do it. Solomon, I talked about him a couple times ago I spoke. So the wisest man, the wealthiest man to ever live. So he builds the Temple of Solomon, and it's just cedar and cypress. The wood it was to make it was imported at a great human cost, so there's sacrifice involved in building it. There was costly stones that were quarried out to lay the foundation. Again, we see the cedar is carved with ornate and beautiful images. There's lots of imagery of fruits and flowers, which to me is like beauty and prosperity, fruits and flowers and like a sweetness to fruit, right? There's gold everywhere. Again, gold everywhere. Oh, I forgot. Shoot, there was pictures of the tabernacle. I don't know if they got. Yeah, this is just like kind of some what they saw. That we look at that, all that gold everywhere. And then there's one of the ark, like just gold. Yeah. So just to get like an idea, you know, wow, beautiful, right? So gold everywhere in the Temple of Solomon too. Took 7 years to build it, and it was just at the dedication alone. It was dedicated with a peace offering of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. You get a lot of interesting numbers. I tried to Google how much does an oxen cost, or how much does it cost to buy an ox? It varies greatly depending on, you know, the age, the size of the ox. So I have a rough estimate here today. If you wanted to sacrifice 22,000 oxen, it would probably cost you about $66 million to $220 million. I realize that's a wide range, but it pales in comparison to when I get to the gold, so it's like, doesn't even matter. The sheep, probably like $24 million, and that's just in the one-time sacrifice, just the dedication. I took, again, the talents of gold and silver, it says. Over $17 billion worth of gold in today's value, and over $400 million in silver. And so, again, that's just the gold and silver, so it doesn't include everything else. So I'm going to say for this, we're probably pushing like $20 billion. And you're right now, you're probably like, $20 billion? Our government spends more than that in like the drop of a hat. But I will say he couldn't just print it like they do now. He actually had to have the gold, right? So it's a little different. And again, this was laid out, the design laid out in great detail. So these are kind of the visions of the temple that we can see through history. And then Paul goes and says that the current temple, oh, there's pictures again. Yeah, so it was really big. This is like the dedication kind of image, yeah. So, and then again, Paul then says, okay, so the current temple is you. So everything we just talked about, those descriptions, now applies or should be kind of seen, how what does that mean about us? And so we're the temple, and it applies to our whole beings, our inside and out, our physical bodies, and our metaphysical bodies, like mind, our mind and spirit and our physical bodies. So what stands out to you about those temples that we've seen? Value? Yes, I like it. I think I see also like the design. Now, because I didn't read it in detail, but I know, you know, if you've read Exodus and you're reading through it and it's like, should be this many cubits in that? And it's like so specific and you're like, why is all of this in here? So if you read it, you'll be like, that design might stand out to you. It's like, man, this is so detailed. Why? Yeah, those things stand out to me. Design, detail, the beauty and the value, right? Can you imagine looking at one of those, like those buildings there or the garden and denigrating it or like bad-mouthing it or desecrating it? Going in and like smashing the stuff inside or vandalizing it, like tagging, put some graffiti on there, or like bringing something in that's evil or vile, or letting it fall into disrepair, just kind of letting it sit and like rot. Can you imagine doing that to those, like looking at those, if you were looking at like a temple that's just gold everywhere? No, I can't imagine doing that, right? It would feel so wrong. But we can do it to the current temple so easily ourselves, right? Why? How is it so easy to do it to ourselves and not that? Well, I think we don't see ourselves as that temple, right? We have false beliefs about ourselves, which makes it a lot easier to treat ourselves that way. So, for example, I'm taking a page from Grace a couple weeks ago and going to be vulnerable with you guys, so it's a little difficult for me, so bear with me. But I've talked a little bit before about having battling anorexia for a couple years. And so I think about that and how clearly that I must not have been seeing myself right, or why would I do those things to myself and put myself through that kind of like suffering and pain. And I, even when you come to the realization that it's not good for you and you're still doing it, right? because I didn't see myself as a temple. And for me, actually, it started as less vanity and more of this idea that my false belief at the root of it was more that I could be in control of something, and I wanted to be in control of something, and it just spiraled from there. And so I think if we correct those false views, if you go back in my camp recap talk, week, we talked about how our false beliefs, like the lies, become our thoughts, become our words, become our actions. And so if we can correct that at the root, hopefully then we can start to address the care issue. It'll follow. So the first implication, I think, of this idea of seeing us as the temple, which is that we, if it was designed like that, and then we also were intricately and lavishly designed and created. Everything about you. And so I think times when I look at myself like, why am I the way that I am? The frustrating things. The things about the unchangeable or the immutable characteristics of your right inside and outside. So your personality and your body. Those things that you can't change that frustrate you. Why am I the way that I am? Well, those were designed in you for a purpose. And those things that sometimes can make you feel alone or hopeless about yourself or isolated or inferior or different, those things were all put in you for a reason. And in Romans, when Paul talks about being a body, he talks about how as a body has many members, they have different functions, right? And so it's okay that you're different in those ways. It's even for a purpose because that we're all different so that we can serve different functions. Now, those things, if you speak to me about human nature for very long at all, you'll probably hear me say, and you may have heard me say before, that I like to say that every quality, every human quality or personality trait, whatever it is, if we use it for our own will, can get us into trouble. But those same things, if we use them for God, he uses like as a purpose and they're good to do things with. And so those things that we might be using those things that make us different or frustrate us, we might be using them in the wrong way. I think about myself, one thing about my personality is that I'm very disciplined. And this also relates back to me, like, to develop anorexia. Actually, I had coffee with Mike Mercer last week before he left. And as I shared that with him, he said, if you'll allow me to make an assumption about your personality, I'm guessing you're a very disciplined person because you typically don't develop something like that unless you are like can be very determined to stick to something like no matter what and like through difficulty and pain. And I'm like, yes, I am. So that quality of me, though, it might bother me at times. Why am I like this? It get me into trouble. But those same things that led me there also leads me to do really cool things, like to be able to run a Boston qualifying marathon time. Like that took, I had to go through pain and like days you didn't want to do it, but you get up and you do it anyway. But then also, it also means that in my relationship with God, that I like am very disciplined in it, even days going through difficult times where you might question or like, God, where are you? Or I'm not feeling it. I still get up. I still do it. I still pour into it and I hold on to God. Like, so that quality of me, right? It's there for a reason. It might frustrate me at times, but I was designed with it for a purpose if I submit it to him. So those things, I would just encourage you, if there's things like that, figure out what God wants you to do with them and how he wants you to use that design. And there's a lot of scripture you could use here, but I think nothing can sum this point up better than Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." He created each and every one of us specifically as he did. So just like the temple, you were designed by him. And second, you guys called out the value, right? In those temples, they are valuable. So we're going to talk about worth. What do we mean by value? Your worth and your identity. So often, right, I want to talk about self-worth versus God's worth. When we put our worth, like the world tends to put their worth, we define worth by you, what you're able to do in your own power. Right? So the world's definition of self-worth might look something like my performance. My worth is based on my performance plus the opinion of others. So I have to meet a certain standard and earn others' approval in order to have value. And I think when I was under those false beliefs and not caring for my temple that God gave me, that I was putting my worth kind of in my ability to like stick to the discipline comes up, right? My worth was kind of in my ability to like stick to my regimen. which was like, oh, and so then when I wouldn't, if I would, you know, eat when I didn't want to, I would like, my sense of just utter failure was there, like, oh, it's not a good place to be. And then it just got stricter. So that regimen then, I was like, oh, wow, I am like so disciplined, I can stick to this. And I would feel like success in that, even though I had no energy, no anything, no, I couldn't invest in anything. I couldn't be present. I was irritable, right? But I was like, I can stick to this. And then I just got stricter and stricter until it was like, not good. So my worth was there. But God's definition says that our worth is not in our performance and what others think, but it's in what his word says. So I just want to go through a couple points, tear apart some of those things that comparing, you know, what the world says versus what God says. So what does God's word say? Well, first, I think we a lot of times put our worth, right? If we're judging by ourselves and by the world, we put our worth in our performance. But God says that it's not your performance. It's simply in your person, who you are. It's not that you can't do anything that has no over your worth in me. When you're with me, that doesn't mean anything. Ephesians 2 says that by grace we've been saved through faith, not by your own doing. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one can boast, right? It's not about your performance. And well, we might look at the world and saying we feel like, oh, I didn't do well enough. I feel rejected by people. But God says, I don't reject you. In Ephesians 2, he says that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, you who were once far off. But in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. I've accepted you in. We might look at ourselves and what we've done and think that we are deserving of condemnation and punishment. I've failed. I deserve to be punished or hurt, or I deserve to feel this pain. I deserve to feel whatever I'm feeling. But God says, no. There is not, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we might feel conviction and discipline. That's different. Condemnation says there's nothing you can do. You're done for. Conviction leaves a door open that points us towards then forgiveness and freedom. In Colossians, it says that you were once dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses, canceling the record of our debt with its legal demand. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. So we're not condemned to punishment, but when we are with him, we will see ourselves as forgiven and free. I also spoke the camp recap week about feeling like I hadn't forgiven. I was blaming myself for things from the past. I was still holding on. I might have found some healing. I wasn't doing those things to my body anymore, but I was holding on to some of the identity from the past. I was feeling like I was enslaved by my past performance or my past failures. I am what I am. I'm hopeless. Those kinds of feelings. But God says that you can be made new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. You don't have to be defined by those past performances. Where we feel lacking, or where we are lacking in ourselves, in and of ourselves, where we are lacking, he says that in you are complete in Christ, who's the head of all principality and power. So really, what all that comes down to is when we feel worthless, he says, no, you're not worthless, but you are valuable. Valuable like that temple, because you are my temple. In 1 Corinthians, it says you are bought with a price. And I want to sum all that up in this verse from Psalm 49 that says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. What? How do we determine the value of something? eBay. What you're willing to pay for it. The value of it is whatever you're willing to pay for it, right? So if that is the definition, or if that's value, then by that definition, what is our value to God? He paid it all. You are of infinite value to God because he paid everything for you. Why? Why did he do that? Love. We see from the beginning he wanted to be with us, and he knew that the way to do that, he was willing to pay everything in order to give us and himself that gift of dwelling, of cohabitating together, of finding communion with him. So those things, whatever makes us feel less than or insufficient or not worthy or like there's something wrong with us, he says, look, first of all, he says, I get it, right? Because Jesus on earth, you know, Hebrews talks about we have a high priest who can sympathize in our weakness, because in every way he was tempted. Jesus can identify with those things, so he can have compassion. He says, I have felt weariness, hunger and thirst, being misunderstood, feeling rejected or hated, being betrayed or abandoned or lonely. He says, I felt sorrow and grief. He felt abuse, physical pain. He was physically abused, but he also hung naked on a cross. So he can identify with humility and shame of sexual abuse or sexual sins. He felt separation and brokenness. He said, I felt all those things. I get it. You don't have to be that. With me, I give you a new identity. And we're valuable. So it wasn't until, right, like you start to fully understand that love, and that love meant that he wanted the best for me, and then I was able to receive that new identity, where I wanted to control, realizing I wasn't in control, but that he was, and that's okay, because he loves me and wants the best for me. I can then accept that and start to seek that best and experience that best. And he gave us, right, the most precious gift that we can and that we will ever receive, which is ourselves. He gave us ourselves back, that identity, and our true selves, which we can only find when we're in communion with him, living in that temple and understanding that. We like to use a lot of analogies to try to communicate biblical truths, and it's really hard because God's infinite and we really can't define him, so no analogy is perfect. So I was trying to come up with, you know, something here, and the best I could come up with was kind of two ideas of, like if someone you really cared about gave you a gift, like say like as an heirloom, right? And someone you really cared about, and there was something that was special to them and special to you, and they gave it to you, the value that it would have to, like, you would want to care for that thing. And it wouldn't matter what condition it was in, if it was old and beat up or if it was brand new, you would love that thing and cherish it. And you would, if it was in bad shape, maybe you would want to try to restore it, but whatever condition it was in, you would love it and you would maintain it. You would want to maintain it and care for it because it was special to you. One, there's value, and also to honor the person who gave it to you, right? I think of things that like my grandpa had that analogy isn't because he's gone now, but things that are in my grandma's house that one day I would love to have as a memory and I would want to like take care of because to honor him and our relationship and what he meant to me. Now with God, he gave us that gift and he's still there. So bonus, we also get the relationship still. We actually get to be with him. But that idea that caring for that gift. Another way to look at that is like if I think about, we use the marriage analogy a lot, right? In Christ and the church, and we're the bride. And that in my marriage with Cole, right, I want to bring, because I love him, because I know him, and because I know he loves me, I want to bring, like, offer him my best me. I don't want to just give him, you know, seconds. And I know when I was when I was struggling and not treating myself well and not feeding myself, and I certainly wasn't offering my best self. I had no, like, I was irritable all the time, and I couldn't engage in relationship at all. So not only with him, but also with God, and I wasn't able to live out, because I wasn't caring for myself, I wasn't able to live, like, give God my best and say, hey, I'm available to you to do what you want. Because I had nothing to give. I was a shell. And so that idea of I want to care for me because I want to honor the gift he gave me, my body, myself, and to offer, you know, like as Romans 12 says, to offer, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So I want to have something to offer when I come and do that. So Paul actually goes on after that verse of talking about us being the temple to say, the very next verse says this, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And we can look at this first off as, oh, this is very encouraging. For anyone who tries to destroy me, they will be destroyed. Yes. Now that is certainly true. And if you want to see proof of it, go back and Mike was talking about the, you know, the temple of old and the Israelites. And if you look at anyone, the foreign people who come in and conquer and they bring things into the, defame the temple or whatever, God certainly destroys them. But could this not also apply to ourselves when we are the ones destroying the temple? And if you want proof that it can also apply to God's temple, again, go read Kings and Chronicles. How many times did the Israelites start neglecting the temple? Or this also what Mike talked about last week, destroying the temple goes hand in hand with neglecting God. I encourage you to go listen to last week's message. One of his points was that neglecting God is ultimately a neglecting of yourself. And so if those two things are the same, then you could reverse it and say neglecting yourself is neglecting God, ultimately neglecting God. And so that's why we need to care for, because we are the temple, because we're the place that we commune, that we connect with God. So we have to care for ourselves as such. So that means maintaining the temple and keeping it holy. When I was first making this, I was trying to like separate these two into like the main points. And I was just finding it so difficult to organize because there was so much overlap here. Because another thing I've learned as I've matured in my faith is how holistic we are. And so, and how it's all tied together. So I made these instead like sub-bullets of caring for yourself. Oh, I didn't even notice. I was so in the zone. Man, thank you, Chris. If you were a person that's distracted and haven't heard anything that I've said so far, I feel like it was pretty good, so maybe go back and listen. I want to care for the temple. That means maintaining the temple, or, you know, like I said, it doesn't matter what condition you get that gift in. It's cherished and it's loved. So if you're looking at yourself and saying, like, well, I'm, you know, not seeing the value because it's there, it doesn't matter because the thing is special to you. If someone gave you, if you got a ratty old, like, my baby blanket, it's, like, been torn to shreds, but it's so special to me, right? It doesn't matter what condition it's in, right? I love it anyway. So even if you're looking like, but, and it's been repaired. We've worked, Patty, thank you. She was the last person to help repair it. And wanting to put that work in, we can still do that. So, what am I saying now? Okay, so that means maintaining it, like building on those foundations and strengthening, right? And that goes for inside and out. My physical body, my metaphysical body, my mind and my spirit as well. So what am I doing to build and strengthen it? And then also keeping it holy, which really just means keeping it for God. Holy just means set apart for him, dedicated to him. So, right, let's not forget that in addition to the design, he gave specific instructions on how they could enter the temple, what they were to do inside, and what could be brought in. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul also writes this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Okay, there is a "the" for a second. I thought I missed a word. All right. So keeping the evil and the harmful and the ungodly things out is what that is. Just setting ourselves, dedicating it to Christ. Dedicating ourselves to God. Yet we do this because we invite things in or things come in. Maybe we don't invite them. They just happen because we're not caring for us. We're not caring for ourselves and these things sneak in. And then what do we do with them? Do we let them stay there? Or so things like addiction, which covers a multitude of things, right? Can be drugs, alcohol, gambling, food for me restrictive, but it could be compulsive, or pornography or other sexual addictions, could be video games, could be workaholism, could be, whatever, or strained relationships maybe we let in, those are evil, or like dependency, depression, mental illness, these things that we let in. So we have to care for ourselves, and physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So we talk a lot about the metaphysical side, like caring for your like mental and spiritual well-being here. So I'm not saying like it's of critical importance. I'm not saying it's not. But if you want to learn more about caring for that, I would encourage you, it's already been, to grab Emotionally Healthy Spirituality or go back and listen to our series on it or go back and listen to Jake's talks this summer about that, caring for it. One thing about that is that we kind of know that the inside affects the outside. So Jake, in his study, in his work, he likes to talk about the mind-body connection. He talks about how a lot, he'll see people who are in his field. You'll see people who have experienced trauma or they have mental things that they're working through, unhealth, and they will actually develop physical symptoms of like migraines or fibromyalgia, and how that's like your mental, so how you're caring for yourself mentally can actually affect the physical side. Or you can look at, Cole worked in the rehab hospital, and there's a lot of evidence of, you can look at people, studies how their emotional state or their like determination or their mental well-being, like to get better, or if they had people around them that like emotional support, their physical recovery will actually be better, right? So that inside can affect the outside, both positively and negatively. So there's a mind-body connection. Also, you could kind of look at it as a soul-body connection, how I care for my spiritual health. And because if when we don't, we cope with things internally and externally, like sins that are actually physically unhealthy, right, that can affect our physical well-being too. Because some of those addictions and things like drugs, alcohol, and the food things, right, pornography can actually affect our physical bodies as well and impact us. So the inside affects the outside. But it also goes the other way, that the outside affects the inside. And not just in a way that when you're dealing with physical illnesses, right, it can really get you down, like, because just dealing through the, going through pain, like physical pain, really just like is taxing emotionally, right, and mentally. But did you, I've also learned, and this is nothing, I'm going to talk about some like food stuff. It has nothing to do with like overeating or undereating. I'm purely on, so even as I've been like giving my body the food it needs, I've learned about like the actual things that I put in it. So in addition to your mind-body connection, did you know that your gut, your stomach has a second brain, that there's evidence now of this like gut-brain axis, they're calling it. So you have, I love science, I'm gonna get nerdy on you. There's a thing called your vagus nerve that runs from your gut to your brain, and that you, have you like felt like, oh, you got a gut feeling about something? Right, and you can actually feel it in your gut? Well, there's evidence that there might be, like there's some connection there, because there's a thing in your brain called neurotransmitters. Okay, so you probably heard of like serotonin and dopamine. Serotonin, like a happiness hormone. Dopamine, like the reward. Did you know that over 90% of the serotonin that your body makes is produced in your gut? And about 50% of the dopamine? And it's made by something called your gut microbiome, which is basically determined by what you eat. And so what you eat can actually impact the hormones that are made, and they could actually impact your mental health potentially. There's more and more stuff coming out about this. Prozac, which is one of the most like largely prescribed like antidepressant drugs, or for, it's like a serotonin, it controls the levels of serotonin in your body, in your brain. Did you know that you can also prescribe Prozac to help treat constipation? So this is like, there's a connection here. So what we eat, right? We can acknowledge that eating is a spiritual thing, because we talk about it as like a communal thing and how we connect with people, and like it's very relational. But could it not also be possible that what we eat could be spiritual too, could impact our overall, like our temple and our health? So I just have like some facts. And again, this isn't like, to, this is just what I've found. This, I'm not trying to like demonize anybody or say you're not like taking, because a lot of this I think is also not necessarily our fault, because we've totally been like, the way that our food is being developed now and pushed on us, it's so hard. So I'm just trying to make some people, maybe make you think about it. So the CDC said that 6 in 10 U.S. adults have at least one chronic illness. That's like heart disease, cancer, chronic lung disease, stroke, Alzheimer's, diabetes. Oh, there's so much that talks about coming out now, evidence about what you eat impacting like your long-term cognitive, like Alzheimer's and dementia risks. And the world, so heart disease and stroke are the number one killers of Americans. And the World Health Organization says that we could prevent 80% of heart disease and type 2 diabetes and 40% of cancers. Just by taking care of ourselves better. And so when it comes to, like, we recognize, oh, cigarette smoking, tobacco, and, like, excessive alcohol use can lead to these things because that's putting poison in your body. But we don't necessarily, and we talk about poor nutrition, but we don't necessarily talk about how that's poison. Like, the ultra-processed foods that we're eating are poison. So, again, I'm not even talking about the amounts, like, compulsive eating or restrictive eating. I'm just talking about the actual food you're putting in. So I've kind of been thinking, like, come to the conclusion that this idea of like unclean eating, like you could see in the Old Testament, like now I'm not saying we live by those eating rules, but there's something to that of like, you could say holy eating. So it could be like W-H-O-L-E or like H-O-L-Y, holy eating, right? Because we've screwed everything else up. Isn't it possible that we took a hold of the sustenance that God gave us for ourselves and we screwed that up too by putting all kinds of chemicals and things in it? Just something to think about. If you want to know more about what I think those, like, looking at ingredients and things, I love to talk about that. William and Diane, I know they would love to talk to you about that. another thing, simply caring for our temple, and it impacts your, that you can do physically, that also improves your mental and your spiritual, emotional state, is just physical exercise, right? Little to no physical activity leads to heart disease, type 2 diabetes, cancers. And it's simple. You don't have to come run my next marathon with me, okay? No, you don't have to do that. All you have to do, it says, they recommend moderate intensity physical activity, like brisk walking or gardening, for at least 2.5 hours a week, right? So I think Louie and Peggy are killing it with their morning walks. So all you got to do is just go on some walks, right? And it'll just boost your overall health, caring for your temple, getting sleep, insufficient sleep. Adults need at least 7 hours of sleep daily. Some of us need more. If you're Cole, you might need 9 or 10 hours of sleep daily. He's not even in here to laugh about that. So just caring for our temple, right? What if it's too late? If you, like I said, right, some of us, we haven't been doing this, or we might feel like we're a little raggedy around some of the edges, internally or externally. But there's good news, and that Paul wrote this encouragement. That was, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we can cleanse, we can repair, it can be done. I have lots of, there's kings and I had, you know, examples from the Old Testament, the temple, that applied to that Old Testament temple. And I don't necessarily know that I have time to go through, but you can see over and over again, they have to rebuild, repair, take out the idols, cleanse it, and God honors it. Just one example, Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, he erected altars to false gods, put them in the temple, served them, put image idols inside the temple, and ended up being captured because he destroyed the temple. God destroyed him, was captured. But then he humbled himself and prayed. God was moved, heard his plea, brought him back to Jerusalem, and he emptied out. He took the foreign gods out of the temple, took down the altars, restored the altar of God. He restored the temple, and God honored it, right? So we can still do that. He can. That work is there when we decide to accept that. Again, we know who we are. We have that identity. Then we can start to treat ourselves as such and get back to that. And then it involves maintaining that, involves guarding your hearts and minds, which is a lot. So last implication here is that if all of that is true about me, because I'm the temple, well, they are too. When I look at all of you, that's not just true about me as the temple, it's true of all of you as you being the temple. And even those who are not saved, they were made and designed with the intent that they would become the temple. So how we view others, you know, people that haven't accepted it yet, yeah, they might be building the temple with the wrong materials or kind of falling, crumbling in parts, but we should be able to see the potential that God wants to give them that same new identity. Again, tons of scripture you could use here, but just one I want to pick out, and it's words of Jesus himself when he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you," which was giving everything to give us ourselves back, the best gift of all, right? You also are to love one another. So because you are also the temple, I should see you in the same way, with the same value, the same intentional design. Even if not everyone is using it correctly, we should be helping, encouraging each other as we need encouragement ourselves to get there, right? We're all working together in this. So what? So Paul, after he says that you're the temple, he proceeds to give lots of practical instruction on how to live, what that means. And then he comes back to the idea of it and sums it up in this. And that's supposed to be 1 Corinthians 6, I realized this morning when it was too late. So we started in 1 Corinthians 3, and then he gives, you're the temple, and then practical sums it up here again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's the so what he wants you to do is, if that's the temple, if he gave it to you as this gift, this precious gift, where you are together with him, glorify him. Everything you do with it should point to him and that relationship with him and that love that he showed you. And there's a lot of other, he wrote a lot of other places too, saying that the body's meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So that our bodies are temporary things to be used for him. Or saying whatever you do, in another spot he says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So what am I doing with it? What is, you know, as I think about what it means for me to be the temple and why do I want to care for myself in that way, both physically and mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Well, because the reason that I want to care for myself to the best of my ability is because I want to be able to live out God's purposes for me to my maximum potential for as long as possible. And that means feeling like the best, having the energy to do that, feeling good and living a long life and having the capacity to do those things because I'm caring for myself in that way. And that is what this really means for me. And a cool thing is that the ultimate temple, we also see in Revelation that, like, when God comes back, like, the final temple, call this, like, the boss level, the final iteration of the temple, is it says that there's no temple because the Lord and the Almighty and the Lamb are there. They are the temple. So we are, again, just going to be with him in that garden sense. But for now, this is where we experience him. We can only experience God in, like, okay, so if I have a relationship, a friendship with someone or whatever, right? We have memories together. We also have, like, future. But if I actually want to build that relationship and, like, experience, I can, like, look back fondly or I can anticipate things, but I can't actually be with that person or live out, like, that relationship except only in the present. And so that is, like, when with God, same, like, the only time we're actually, like, communing together with him, you can only do that in the present, in yourself. That's a very abstract idea. I'm sorry. I don't know where that's coming from. It's coming from David Pinkston in Spiritual Direction. He likes to keep me in the present, and my body is a way to root myself in the present. Like, what's God doing now? So the temple, it can only, my body, myself, can only be in the present. So I have to engage with God. What's he doing right now? What's he doing in me? What's he doing through me? What's he teaching me, showing me? How is he loving? How am I experiencing God's love? I can only do that within myself in the present, in the temple. And that's why I want to care for my temple. So, if you are thinking about that and you're thinking about, hey, but if I don't feel, again, it's not too late. Like, whatever you are feeling about yourselves, if you're feeling the lies, whatever, like, you can still, God still loves you. Even, it's a gift, even, again, it's the meaning behind it. If you are, like, a specimen of the chiseled Greek statue, or if you feel like internally and externally, you know, if you feel like that's a representation of your internal self too, or if you feel like a representation of yourself is just crumbling and falling apart, like, there's still opportunity. God still loves that temple and wants to dwell with you there. It's not too late. You can still move in that direction and accept that new identity where you'll see yourself as a temple, because you're valuable and you are beautifully designed and created. Just Google those pictures of the temple and be like, that's me, and see yourself that way. So with that, there will be prayer, I guess, or I'll pray for us. There'll be prayer available. I don't know if Chris was going to come up, but I can pray that over us. So Heavenly Father, and we thank you, God, so much for this day. God, I thank you that you've given us ourselves back, that you've given us a place to dwell with you, to cohabitate with you, to commune with you, a place where we can experience your love and your acceptance, God, your forgiveness, your freedom, Lord, and that is in ourselves, God. And I pray that you would just help us to see ourselves in that way, God, the identity that you've given us, and to care for ourselves as such, because you love us and because we love you and because you want our best for us. So I pray that you would just help us to seek that best and to offer you that best in return, God, to be available to you for what you want to do, as well as we can do it for as long as we can do it, God. Show us where we are not caring for ourselves, God, how you want us to care for ourselves, and to let you do that care, God, to work on us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Yeah. So I thought it was fitting this morning when I was doing my...
Oh, your song. I wanted to mention that too. We sang As We Praise. I'm sorry. He wrote that song, if you didn't know. And I really thought when we were doing it in rehearsal, even the first verse, that were like created in his person in lavish ways and all that. I thought it really connected.
Yeah. Totally.
So listen to that.
Right on. In my journaling this morning, the thing that was coming to me was just the gift of repentance and how, man, we can get off so easily, just distracted and off. And God put in place the ability to just repent and turn right back to him. And so as she was speaking today, I kept thinking, thank God for repentance, because it's a simple way to just turn back to God. And because there's a lot. I mean, Cassidy shared, that was a lot. And it was like,
it's always my problem.
Yeah, I need to repent. And every day we have that opportunity, that gift to just repent. And so right now I wanted to give you an opportunity, if you just close your eyes and bow your heads. If you're feeling maybe you've missed it in some way, some form, and we can make it really simple and just turn right back to God. So if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand and receive God's goodness and grace upon you. Father God, we love you. We know we're human and we miss it, but Lord, we're here and we want to turn back to you. We want to do better in our stewarding our temples. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and gently lead us and guide us as we try to follow you and into the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior. I also want to give you an opportunity. Close your eyes. I'm not used to doing this. So if you want to receive Jesus into your heart and have him lead your life, I just want to encourage you to lift your hand right now. All right. You guys can look up. And then I'm going to leave you with number 622. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen? All right, man. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you next week, hopefully.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.